And hello again, friends. Refresh my heart indeed. And, you know, today the Lord has given me a message to bring to the people of God at Haddon. And it's a liberating message. It's a freedom-giving message. It's a message that lifts burdens. And I want to just let you know ahead of time that that's what we're in for. The past few weeks, the past couple of weeks, the week right after Easter, we kicked off this series of messages of portraits of Christ in the Jewish festivals, and Elise brought to us Passover and started this whole Passover thing. And I want you to try to picture Passover as not being separate from what we're currently doing. There's actually four festivals that are all linked into one long thing. And so let me just relate them to you. Passover includes the first fruits, or the wave offering. We talked about that last week, and I just read that scripture to you before we had communion together out of Leviticus. And this week we're going to talk about the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and that also started at the same time as what Passover did. So the Passover was actually one of these festivals where there was two Sabbaths that followed one after the other. The word Sabbath, of course, simply means to rest. And so we had a Sabbath on the Friday, started on the Thursday night, and went Thursday night to Friday night, and that was the first one. That was called the High Sabbath. And then we had the second Sabbath, which started on Friday night and went through to Saturday night, and that, of course, was the weekly Sabbath. Two different names. Christ was crucified Thursday afternoon and was in the grave before the three stars appeared. The first three stars appeared in the sky on Thursday night, and needed to be that needed to be the case, because the Jews wouldn't be doing that that sort of thing on the Sabbath. And then, of course, 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then on Sunday, just before dawn, sometime before dawn, we don't know when, he rose from the dead and just simply walked out of the grave, folded his grave clothes, walked out. And that was his resurrection. The wave offering, the first fruits offering, foreshadows that action, that resurrection of Christ. And the wave offering was to be offered on the second, or the weekly Sabbath, which is on the Saturday. And the first fruits offering was to be made on the Friday. The first fruits was to be made on the Saturday, and unleavened bread started on the Thursday night. We see on the on Thursday night, when we look into the scriptures here in Exodus, we'll see what God has to say in relation to the Passover. So that was the festivals that they ran. We're going to look back a little bit and see why did they have this festival in the first place. And for those of you who are not familiar with this, it'll just be a brief overview, and you're very welcome to send along any questions you may have if you did something about you didn't understand. To many of you, it's something you're well familiar with, and that's the reason this is called Passover, or Pesach, is because of what happened in Egypt. The children, the nation of Israel, were in bondage and were being treated very harshly in bondage, in slavery. God sent Moses to deliver them, and he had several spectacular contests with the with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's demonic prophets. And finally, God said to Moses, this is what I need you to do. I need you to get everybody, all the Israelites, I need you to get them to sacrifice a lamb, a male lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. I need you to sacrifice this lamb and take its blood and get a little brush of hyssop and paint it on the doorposts and the lentils of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But any house that doesn't have the blood, the firstborn child of that house will die. Supernaturally, the death angel will just simply take that person's life. And thousands upon thousands of both humans and animals, the firstborn, died that night in Egypt. And, of course, they then were led out of Egypt by Moses. Well, that's a sort of background there. Let me read the scripture to you here from Exodus, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll see some things I want to pick out of this so that you get the idea here. In verse 5, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish. And, I beg your pardon, I started too late. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, you shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So every house had to have a lamb taken. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, if you've got a little tiny house, you can share it with your neighbour. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So you take it out in the 10th day, and you set him aside until the 14th month, 14th day of the month. Now, you'll see here, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs in the evening. And you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein you shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. See that right there? Unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden, in other words, cooked in water, at all with water, but roast it with fire. His head, legs, his pertinence, meaning his gut, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remain of it until the morning you shall burn it with fire, is to be completely... This lamb is a sacrifice for sin. It's a sin offering, and it is to be completely and utterly destroyed. Very important concept. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know, friend, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are covered, when you are forgiven, by the shed blood, when he applies the blood to your life, the blood, the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God, when that is applied to your life, when the day of your death arrives, he will pass over you. No judgment for you, and take you to heaven. That is the most beautiful thought. It says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. And then he says, 7 days. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, if you look at the chart that I gave you for last week's message, you will see that the festival of unleavened bread actually started at Thursday night. It started when the first three stars appeared in the sky on Thursday night, signifying the beginning of the High Sabbath. That's when they began to eat the unleavened bread. And there's a very good reason why the bread is unleavened. And we'll look at that in due course. So that's the background of this whole unleavened bread thing. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and look at verse 3. And here we have the book of Deuteronomy is basically the book of remembrance. Moses is writing to remind the Jews of their responsibilities. And he says in verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, therewith even the bread of affliction. Now we see the actual key to this whole discussion today in that phrase, the bread of affliction. Now I want to just explain to you the 7 days. God, in the days of creation, God had 6 creative days, and on the seventh day he rested. And when the Jews came along, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor. This is the law. This is the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh is a holy day unto the Lord, a day of rest. I would to God that we actually took that seriously today, but we just wind up and go 7 days a week and do all sorts of stuff on our Sunday, and we would be far better off to make that a day of rest and a day of worship and a day which would be considered a holy convocation to the Lord, and allow our minds to be put at rest and to rest in the Lord. The reason it's 7 days is because they left the land of Goshen in a hurry, I might add. They left the land of Goshen, the nation of Israel, and they followed Moses to the promised land, which was Canaan. That is a 6-day walk, a comfortable 6-day walk. Don't know whether I'd make it in 6 days these days, but these guys were much more robust than we are today, I think. But that's a 6-day walk. It took them 40 years. And the reason it took them 40 years is because they rebelled against Moses. They were stiff-necked, they were rebellious, they were disobedient, and did just about everything wrong. And they wandered in the wilderness of Paran for 40 long years, till that generation literally died out. And after 40 years, 40 being the number of judgment, they entered the promised land. They crossed the Jordan, and they entered the promised land and conquered the land and took it for themselves. Excuse me. the notion of the 7 days was that they would walk for 6 days, and on their first day in the Promised Land, they would rest in honour of and in thanksgiving and in worship to God for bringing them into the Promised Land. Consequently, the 7 days is really important. And so they began to have this festival, and every time there was a Pesach, every time there was a Passover celebration, which was once a year, on the Thursday night, from the Thursday night till the following Thursday night, they ate only unleavened bread. Now, up to this day, right up to this day, in observant Jewish households, when Pesach comes around, when Passover comes around, what they do is they get the vacuum cleaner out, and they clean the carpets, and they clean the house very carefully, and they rid their houses completely of leaven. And this is in reference to the fourth verse in Deuteronomy 16. It says, "And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed at first day even remain all night until the morning." The leaven had to, everything that was leavened had to be removed. And so the lady of the Jewish household today, she vacuums the carpet, she cleans the, she mops down the benches and the cupboards, and does a very thorough spring cleaning, and gets rid of all of the bread in the house that that contains leaven, and any little sachets of yeast out, they all go, till the house is leaven free or yeast free. But she leaves a few little crumbs in a very obvious place, like the corner of the lounge room or something. And then on the Thursday night, the father comes along, and he has a feather, and he has a little pan. He comes along, and the whole family hunt for the leaven. And when they find the leaven, the father, he sweeps it up with his feather, and he puts it into a napkin, and then does something rather amazing. He then takes that to the synagogue, and it's thrown into a fire and burned completely, so that it's completely eliminated. Not even allowed to persist. It's completely and utterly eliminated. And that's what that's how particular they are about fulfilling the scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. So the question then arises: what's the problem with leaven? You put a bit of yeast in your bread, and you get a good loaf of bread. Robin and I have a bread making machine, and in this lockdown situation, we've been baking our own bread, and that task falls to me. And what we do is get out the bread making machine and get the little bucket out from the middle of it. I put in exactly the right amount of water, and then a big pile of flour. And a tiny amount of yeast, just like a level teaspoon of yeast. It just barely sits on top of the flour. There's a lot of flour, a lot of water, and a tiny amount of yeast. But you know what? By the time that bread maker does its thing and mixes it all up and bakes it, that loaf just goes poof because of that that little tiny bit of yeast. Jesus said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You don't need much leaven. You don't need much yeast to have a profound effect through the entire loaf of bread. And of course, that's the point, isn't it? And it gives the bread its particular flavour. Now, sourdough bread is a little bit different, in that what you do with sourdough bread is, I am told, and this is what the Jews would have done, is they create this sourdough starter, and basically it's flour and water, which has been acted upon by bacteria and fungus. And it begins to decay and it begins to die and literally begins to rot under the action of the bacteria. And then a little bit of that is taken. The rest is set aside. A little bit's taken and put into the bread dough. And poof, you get this beautiful sourdough loaf of bread with its particular sourdough flavour. And the idea is that you keep that sourdough starter and just add a little bit to it, and it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And you've always got this leaven sitting in your house. They tell me that in reading and studying about this during the week, that there are some restaurants across Europe have a sourdough starter that was originated over 100 years ago, and it's just been added to and is the subject of bacterial degeneration, and they just keep baking bread from that same sourdough. Now, when they left Egypt, they were to have unleavened bread, so basically flour and water mixed together and cooked like damper, and cooked in the fire and come out like a cricket ball. They were to have only unleavened bread. And the leaven that they had, the sourdough leaven that they had in their homes, was to be left in Egypt. Now, it's a very, very graphic and dramatic picture here in that, what is the problem with leaven? Leaven is a symbol of sin, it's a symbol of death, and a symbol of decay. And that's what we actually see pictured by the sourdough starter. And the ancient sages of Israel, the original rabbis of Israel, taught in their oral law that leaven represents the evil or impulses or the tendency to do evil in mankind, that's what it represents, and it's to be cut off, it's to be removed completely from your house during this time of unleavened bread. Now, by removing that and getting rid of that, you're actually separating yourself, you're setting yourself apart from engaging in eating leaven, which is a picture of sin. That's called sanctification. Now, don't get freaked out and turn off your cameras and go rushing off outside. You're not allowed to go outside anyway. Sanctification sounds like a big word. All it means is set aside or set apart. That's all that word means. If you make a big pile of food and someone you know is going to be late coming for lunch, you make up a plate of food, you put that aside, put that in the refrigerator for when they arrive. That's been set aside. That's literally been sanctified, set apart for that person. Our sanctification is setting ourselves aside for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the problem is with leaven, with yeast. It's a picture, a symbol, if you will, of sin and death and decay. So the obvious question to ask then is, what is the connection of unleavened bread? What is the connection of this cricket ball type bread with Christ? And we'll see here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, where I've had you holding your Bible open, it says in verse 3, "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with the lamb that you've sacrificed. You'll eat no leavened bread for 7 days, shalt thou eat unleavened bread, even the bread of affliction." the bread of affliction. And this is the key word. This is the key phrase. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, a house of bread. What was it he said as one of the I Ams? I am the what? The bread of life. He links himself to bread a lot. And unleavened bread is referred to here in Deuteronomy as the bread of affliction. Now, if you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah 53, we just can't seem to escape this book of Isaiah, and I have no desire to escape it. But we go to Isaiah 53, and we see this. We see affliction. We see verse 5. let's start at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The bread of affliction. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. When the Jewish people have unleavened bread, they call it matzah, M-A-T-Z-A. And when you look at matzah bread, what you actually see with matzah bread is parallel stripes where it's been baked, and between the stripes, lots of little pinprick holes. Lots and lots of little pinprick holes. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It says with his stripes we are healed. And when you go and study the book of Zechariah, and we see Zechariah giving the glorious prophecy in chapter 12 of the return of Christ. He says the Jews at that moment will look upon him whom they have what? Pierced. And here we see in the matzah, we see the stripes, and we see it being pierced. A perfect picture in unleavened bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matzah is unleavened bread. That's what it is. And that's what they, the Jewish people today even eat. And that's what they are instructed to do here as a foretelling, a foreshadowing picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that's why they use unleavened bread. But there's another aspect to this, and I want you to grasp this. I want you to grasp this bread of affliction really carefully here. And this is what it is. The root word for stripes is exactly the same root word for friendship. Only it's not friendship as in we would think of, you know, where we have a friend who we see occasionally and maybe have a coffee with. It's not that sort of friendship. It's a friendship that is deeply bonding. I'm going to say to you that I am very deeply bonded to my wife. Far beyond any extent to which I'm bonded to any other human being on the planet. I am bonded to my wife, but nowhere near the bonding that we both enjoy as we are bonded to Christ. And if you can just grasp this picture of Christ on the cross, beaten to a pulp, giving his life for you, and he reaches out his arms and he embraces you as his friend. And he says, the reason I am doing this is because I seek friendship with you. That's what the language here tells us. Now I want you to come with me in your Bibles, come up a little bit in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. and you'll see something wonderful. Philippians chapter 3. And here we have Paul talking about righteousness. And in verse 10, he says, he concludes this discussion of righteousness. And he says, that I may know him. This phrase, may know, is actually one Greek word. And it has the idea of the deepest, most intimate knowledge possible. Okay? This is bonding beyond anything. This is bonding in friendship beyond anything you can imagine. He said, and Paul's heart, Paul expresses the longing of his heart, and he says, that I may know him, that I may know this precious, intimate bonding where there's just a bubble and there's just me and Christ. That's what he's saying. There's a power and a passion involved in what he says. But then he goes on, he says, and the power of his resurrection. He doesn't stop there. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Definitive purpose. That's what we find in this verse. The fellowship of his sufferings. Does that mean I have to suffer? Does that mean I have to look to suffer in order to find myself in fellowship with Christ? Do I need to flagellate myself with a whip on my back until I'm red raw just to show Christ that I love him? No, 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 friends, no. That's not what this is about. This is sanctification. This is your being set apart to Christ. And we find that way back in Isaiah, where we see him on the cross in Isaiah 53, and we see the sacrifice being made and the bread of affliction is a picture of this sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that reaches out and embraces you and draws you in and says, you don't need to suffer because I'm doing it for you. That's how much I love you. That's how much I desperately desire to have a fellowship with you. And Paul comes along later and says that I may know that, and that I might know the fellowship of these sufferings that we see in Isaiah 53. That's how that fits together. That's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And then we just want to draw your attention here to this. Unleavened bread, as it pictures sanctification, the New Testament then tells us that sanctification is not something that you can do. You are commanded to do, but you can't actually produce sanctification in your own body. Just as salvation came through the work of Christ, so sanctification comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you have a role to play, and we'll show you that role as we finish. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians for me, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and that will give us an understanding here. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, you are set apart. You've been washed of your sin. You've been cleansed of your sin. And you are set apart. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this. And by the Spirit of our God. It is the responsibility, it is the role, it is the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you, is to set you apart for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Let's go to John chapter 8 and look there. And we'll see something else here. John chapter 8. and verse 28 and 29. Here has Jesus been speaking to them about the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. I am. And when he finishes speaking in verse 28, the disciples, they say to him, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How can we be set apart to do this? What do we need to actually do to make this happen? And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That you believe on him whom he has sent. And this word believe is not ticking the fact sheet about Jesus. This is a surrendered belief. This is a belief where you say to Jesus, I know what I am, and I know I need a savior, and I come to embrace you in believing. That's that sort of belief. It's an active belief. It's a targeted, intentional belief. That's what he says. And when they're in the upper room, and Jesus took a towel and he came to wash their feet. And of course, dear old Peter, with his dirty clodhoppers, he says to Jesus, no, you're not washing my feet. You know, I'm just a dirty old fisherman, and you're the Messiah. And Jesus said something to him. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter responds, Lord, not just my feet, but wash me all over. Jesus says to him, you don't have need that I wash you all over, Peter. You're already a saved man, but now I need to wash your feet. And the washing of the feet is a picture of sanctification. It's a ongoing cleansing from the filth of the world that affects us as we make our way through the world. So can you be sanctified? What is our responsibility? Glad you asked. Come to Romans 12 with me. And as we close today's message to you, I want you to see how you can live a life that's unleavened. God has made it possible for you to live a life that reflects the unleavened bread. In verse 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. See, this is the key. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's been lots of messages preached on this, and I'm not going to dwell on it for very long, but I'm going to say this to you. Firstly, it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's voluntary. And it's personal, and it's a command. It isn't something where you're going to come along and say, I am going to do A, B, and C. I'm going to tick these boxes, and I will be sanctified. You can't achieve that. It's not possible for you to achieve that. Sanctification, as we have shown you in the scriptures, is a specific, unique, deliberate work of the Holy Spirit, but he waits to be invited. Your task is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is nothing more than your reasonable service. And then in the second verse, verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. When we get to the book of Galatians later in the year, you're going to see a bunch of people who became conformed to the world, to to their old ways, and Paul had to rebuke them and give them very, very detailed, instructive teaching on how to behave themselves in a way that fits Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want you to know that in the Greek language here, this is in what's called the present imperative tense, which means it's happening constantly. There's no end to it. It's currently happening, and it's imperative. It's a command. And so he says, and go on constantly being not conformed to this world. It's a negative. But be transformed. Another present imperative. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I actually have my mind renewed? And the answer is a profound question, but a very simple answer. Your mind will be renewed as you come to the Word of God, and as you read and study the Word of God, and you present yourself to God, and you allow the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is illumination, his ministry is to teach you the Word of God, is to show you things from the Word of God, is to show you wondrous things from the Word of God. And that's made the psalmist cry out, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Should make that your daily prayer. I've prayed that same prayer multiple times this week. Lord, open my eyes that I might see things in your word that are just wondrous. And he does, and he has. And as you study the word of God, and as you seek after truth, the Holy Spirit will illumine your mind. The Holy Spirit will teach you and cause you to become conformed to his word, and transforms your life from being the old life that you used to live to a new life, which is representative of Christ and is seeking after Christ and the service of God. How do you achieve that? By yielding yourself to God. And you yield yourself to God by pursuing him in the word. If you take the word of God away from the child of God, all you've got left is an empty, miserable, bitter person who doesn't belong to the world and isn't practicing being a unleavened Christian. And it's a very miserable place to be. I must say to you that, and it's been a great burden on my heart. Easter is a time of all times of the year. Easter is a time that ought to be set apart, completely set apart. And we have for many, many years now, as long as I can remember, we don't go on holidays over Easter. The world rushes off and they go on holidays and they do all sorts of things and they water ski and they camp and they have bonfires and God knows what else. And that's all good and well. But you know what, friends? I want to be drawn into that friendship, that bonded friendship of the sufferings of Christ. And I don't want to picture to the world. I'm just really conformed to what you do. I want to be different. And I'm sure many of you want to be different. You want to show the world we don't engage in Easter time, especially. It is a time where I'm going to set aside that time to focus on God, to honor God, and to be with the people of God, to worship him, and to present myself a living sacrifice to God. And as you do, he will take away the desire to do things that the world do, and to engage with the things that the church does. I wish I could explain it better. It always leaves me feeling inadequate when I talk about sanctification. But friends, it's a simple enough thing to come and say, you know what, I'm going to put aside my desires. I'm going to put aside the things that I think are important, and I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek to present myself as a living sacrifice to God, and I want to do exactly what he asks me to do. That is the place of joy, and that is the place of satisfaction. Led the Apostle Paul to say that godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to invite you tonight as a living sacrifice to hook up with us at 5 o'clock and spend an hour in worship and praise and intercessory prayer. Put aside everything else and determine in your heart, I'm going to be a part of that because I want to be set apart for God. May God richly bless you. I love you. I care for you. I pray for you often as your pastor, and I'm available to you if as you need be. Have a blessed day. Thank you, Elise.